As we prepare our hearts for worship this morning, to hear these words from Philippians chapter 2. Let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be exploited, but emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, being born in human likeness. And being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God also highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bend in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Would you pray with me? And so, Jesus, here we are, and we join every voice in proclaiming you are Lord. We bow our hearts before you, O Jesus, to declare that you are worthy of our lives. You are worthy of our worship. You are worthy of our full presence in this place. We may have come in sleepy. We may have come in distracted. But you are worthy of our spirits, full awakeness, expectation that we will encounter you, the living Christ, here among us. Thank you, Jesus, that though you had all power at your disposal, you chose to draw us to yourself through love, sacrificial love, the humble love, laying down your life so that we might live. And so this morning we've come to celebrate that the Lamb who was slain is alive again. And we as your people live because you live. And so could we sense your presence here among us? Could you awaken our hearts to your goodness? And would your heart be glorified by the worship that we bring? We ask this in your most precious name, the name of Jesus. Amen. If you will open your Bibles to Revelation chapter 4. You've already heard chapter 5. Chapter 4 and 5 go hand in hand. After this I looked, and there in heaven a door stood open. And the first voice, which I had heard speaking to me like a trumpet, said, "Come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this." At once I was in the Spirit, and there in heaven stood a throne, with one seated on the throne. And the one seated there looks like jasper and carnelian, and around the throne is a rainbow that looks like an emerald. Around the throne are 24 thrones, and seated on the thrones are 24 elders, dressed in white robes with golden crowns on their heads. Coming from the throne are flashes of lightning and rumblings and peals of thunder, and in front of the throne burn seven flaming torches, which are the seven spirits of God. And in front of the throne there is something like a sea of glass, like crystal. Around the throne and on each side of the throne are four living creatures full of eyes in front and behind. The first living creature like a lion, the second living creature like an ox, the third living creature with a face like a human face, and the fourth living creature like a flying eagle. And the four living creatures, each of them with six wings, are full of eyes all around and inside. Day and night without ceasing, they sing, "Holy, holy, holy, the Lord God, the Almighty, who was and is to come." And whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to the one who's seated on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall before the one who's seated on the throne and worship the one who lives forever and ever. They cast their crowns before the throne, singing, "You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created." And so, Father God, as we turn to your word, this mysterious word, this awe-inspiring word, Would you lift our hearts up into this throne room as John's eyes were lifted to that place? Could we see you? Could we hear you? Could we encounter you through the hearing of your word? For that is your gift to us. Would your spirit move freely among us, helping us hear whatever it is you want us to hear, so you might help us be whoever it is you want us to be, and so you might help us do whatever it is you want us to do. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you could walk through any door in the world, and spend a few hours in any room in the world, which door would you walk through? Maybe the front door of your favorite celebrity. Spend a few hours, one a day in a life with them. Maybe the door of the Oval Office. Get to listen in on what happens behind closed doors. Maybe the door to the owner's suite of the Seattle Seahawks. Some of you wish you were there right now, right? Kind of get to listen in, get the fine wining and dining. You get to hear the insider talk of who's getting a raise and who's getting cut. Maybe the door that enters you into one of the great pyramids of Giza. Walk through that space and you go down this long ladder into this place of mystery and history. Which door would you walk through if you could walk through any door? John got to walk through the door of all doors. The door that makes all the other doors in this world seem silly. The door between heaven and earth. Chapter 4 of Revelation is really where the story, the vision begins. You've been here for 3 weeks already, or 2 weeks in this series. You're like, we're just now getting started? Pretty much. This is where it starts. Everything from chapter 4 on in Revelation is now part of John's vision. And he is invited to step through a door that will take him from the island of Patmos to standing smack dab in the middle of the throne room of God in heaven. Now, when you picture a door in heaven like John saw, what do you see? Is it way off in the sky somewhere? A tiny but bright, like this distant star that you're kind of slowly floating to? Or is it a door that's at the top of this really long, winding stairway? You'll get there step by step. In biblical theology, heaven and earth are never separated by some great gulf. But heaven, that is really just God's sphere of reality where God hangs out. In biblical theology, heaven is always right here beside us, intersecting with our everyday lives all the time. It's really this door that is opening right in front of us where before we could really only see our living room or our street, our neighborhood, our office space. And suddenly, right before our eyes, somehow we see that there's more. This whole other world that's intertwined in this world that has a whole nother agenda that's playing in to this world's agendas. And with John, we are invited this morning to stand in awe as God gives us a glimpse into this heaven that exists so very close to life here on earth. And I mean, really, in our heart of hearts, we know that heaven really isn't all that far away, don't we? Even though the cartoons draw it up as someplace way up in the clouds somewhere, in our heart of hearts, we know that it's not that far away. All of us have had those times in worship, have we not, when it felt like God's glory was truly filling this place. Like that place where God hangs out, that would be heaven, had crashed into our space right here on earth. And we could have stayed in that place forever when the doorway between heaven and earth opens and they come together. Those of you who have lost loved ones, you know that there's sometimes when just all of a sudden, out of nowhere, you sensed their presence with you as if they were right there in the very same place. And I tell you, sometimes they are, because the door between heaven and earth is closer than we know. Anyone feeling a little far from God today? Anyone feeling just a little bit weighed down by the pain of this world? Anyone wishing that you could just fly far, far away and be with God somewhere in heaven to escape everything for a while? Good news. Good news. There is a door between heaven and earth, and that door is right here in our midst. It is not far away. And the Spirit invites us to look and see with John the throne room of heaven, where God hangs out. Right beside these everyday places where we hang out, God is not far off. Heaven's not in the sky somewhere. It is right here. And sometimes we get a glimpse to just how close it is and just how beautiful is what happens in that place. John is taken into God's throne room. And there he can see behind the scenes and understand a little bit or a whole lot more about what is going on right now in heaven, and also what is going to be. Now, before John can see the future, and when I talk about the future in this sense, I'm not necessarily talking about the end times future. But before God can see the future about what is going to happen after the great suffering that the seven churches that he just sent messages to, that they've already heard is coming, that's the near future for them. Before he can see what is about to happen to these churches and how they might overcome, he must first see who is holding the future in his hands. And what he sees in this vision of the throne room, really it aligns with what many of the other Old Testament prophets had seen. Like the prophet Micah ben Imlah, 1 Kings 22. He sees God sitting on a throne with the host surrounding him. And he's like a fly on the wall, listening in on these heavenly discussions. Like Ezekiel in Ezekiel chapter 1, that's the prophet who sees God on this throne chariot thing that's carried on fiery wheels, and it is surrounded by absolute beauty. And John around this throne sees flashes of beauty like he can't even imagine. Like Noah, who sees that rainbow in the sky. John here sees a rainbow like this emerald surrounding the throne. Our imaginations can hardly even picture the scene. All we know as we read these words is that we are with John beholding something of mercy and awe and beauty like our eyes have never seen. In that place, John sees God's council there in the throne room. 24 elders sitting on separate thrones. Now, these almost certainly represent the combination, the 12 tribes of Israel and the 12 apostles. Together, they are the embodied perfection, the fulfillment of the people of God, sharing now in the rule of God over the world. These white robes, they signify purity, they signify victory. The crowns on their heads shows that they're part of the royal priesthood, that together they are helping God rule, govern this world, the cosmos. Lightning and thunder and fire are booming in this place. When God's purposes are revealed, things get shaken up. And that is happening. This sea of glass that he refers to, it's a bit more mysterious. We don't really know. In Revelation chapter 13, verse 1, the sea is where the beast emerges from. The beast could be Rome, could be empire, could be Satan. The beast could be all kinds of evil impersonated. It emerges from the sea. And in the New Jerusalem, in Revelation chapter 21, it says that there is no longer a sea in that place. And so it seems to suggest at least that somehow in the throne room of God, there is this living symbol that says in God's world right now as it is, there is evil that has crept in. But this evil is contained within God's sovereign purposes, and this evil will be overthrown. Now, John's readers could not have heard this vision of a throne room with the most powerful one seated on the throne, surrounded by this wise council, without thinking immediately of a different courtroom altogether. And that is the great court of Caesar. The people of God are being reminded in Revelation chapter 4 that all the powers of this world, even the most powerful ones of this world, will always only be nothing more than cheap imitations of the one power who truly rules over all of heaven and all of earth. The second part of Revelation chapter 4, John sees these four creatures and they're singing praises to God around the clock. They represent the animal creation, the full animal creation. And in these four creatures, humans are listed among them as just one of the others. You've got the king of the wild beast, the lion. You've got the massive leader of the tamed animals, the ox. The king of the birds, the eagle. And these creatures, they surround God's throne and they are always ready to do his bidding. With all those eyes, they're keeping watch over all creation. And together they sing this unending song of praise to God, the creator. All of creation is meant to worship God. The trees and the mountains, they point to him. The waves of the ocean, they dance for him. The birds, they sing for him. And the little bitty ants and the roaring lions rely on him. All of creation exists to praise the living God. And in the throne room, all creatures are doing just that. Singing a song of praise to God together. And at first, the humans are just one of them. But we have to ask in Revelation, what is it that makes humans different from animals? What can humans do that animals cannot do? A lot of things when you start to think about it. But I only have one answer today. In Revelation chapter 4 specifically, the main difference between humans and animals, N.T. Wright points out, he says, humans are the ones who can say because. Especially in the realm of worship, they can say because. The creatures are around the throne singing the song, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. And that is the fullness of their song. But then the humans, the elders, they join in and they say, Lord, you deserve glory and honor and power because you created all things. Because that's what makes human worship unique. All things are created to praise God, but humans alone are given this capacity from God to reflect on who he is, to understand who he is, and to express what they understand about God's goodness and God's majesty in worship. Worship is the most central human activity. Worship is the most central Christian activity, more than mission, more than chicken fried steak dinners. Worship is the most central Christian activity. It is from worship that everything else we were created to do flows. Worship is what we are made for. It is what sets us apart as genuine human beings created in the image of the living God. This scene is the foundation of everything else that's going to follow in this powerful book of Revelation. All that comes is going to flow from the fact that all of creation is called to worship the one true God, including us. And what John sees in heaven is actually what is supposed to be happening here on earth. I mean, we know that. We know that Jesus has already taught us to pray, what? Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We know that. We know that what's happening up there is supposed to be what's happening down here. And now we see that the foundation of what's happening in heaven is the people of God worshiping God, declaring why he is worthy of praise. And it is this understanding of who our God is, how wonderful he is, how beautiful he is, how powerful he is, this understanding of how worthy he is of our praise that makes me, I don't know about you, but it's what makes me jump out of bed on Sunday mornings at 5:30 this morning, because there's a baby now, used to be 7, excited to come to this place where we get to participate in the songs of heaven together. It gets me out of bed. Sundays can't come fast enough sometimes. This place where we get to gather for just an hour a week to get to the heart again of who we are really created to be and what we are actually created to do together. And it is this understanding of worship that we are the unique ones who can tell God why he is worthy. It is this understanding that grieves my heart when I look out these windows on a Sunday as we gather in this place and see hundreds of cars just passing by, missing the gift of worship. It's this understanding that there is a God who is worthy of our whole lives. And sometimes the least that he asks for is that we just stop what we're doing and praise his name. That grieves my heart when our culture just pushes on us youth sports and professional sports and getting a little extra sleep and Sunday brunch and gazillions of other things that call for our attention. And the people who really do love God, really do, so easily give up the one thing that they are created to do, the thing that gives them life in Christ that they long for, worship. We are so easily tossed to and fro and toss the gift of worship aside while we attend to culture's many other things that don't know the last thing about who are we are created to be and what we are created to do on earth as in heaven. In heaven, everyone stops in their tracks to worship the living God. Nothing matters more, and nothing takes its place. Worshiping God on earth as it is in heaven. Could it be so among us? Could that doorway between heaven and earth meet us right here in this place as we worship our God? One of my favorite services of the year is our Good Friday service, the Friday before Easter Sunday. It's the night that we come to the cross and that for an hour we sit in the presence of Jesus's great sacrifice for us and we marvel at his love. And I remember last Good Friday service, Guy and I went home after service and it was a wonderful time together with about 40 or so of you. And as we sat at home, Guy said something that really touched my heart. He said, "I'll never understand why Good Friday isn't as packed out as Easter Sunday." He said, "It's the one time of the year that I get to show up to Jesus and say, though they all abandoned you, I will not abandon you." And he said, our people are in so many other places. Why aren't they standing with Jesus on this night that we get to stand with Jesus? It's the lament of those who long to worship as we're created to worship. And it is really the same lament that we experience week after week when we know that there are thousands in our community who just choose not to worship. They may not even know what they're missing. They may know, I don't know, but it's a lament because our Jesus is worthy. It's a lament when there's dozens in our own church any given week that get scattered all about. I mean, we've probably got about, 200 active folks in the BCC community. And any given Sunday, we are lucky to have 100 people in worship. And I tell you, my friends, there's so many weeks that I grieve that, not because we need butts in the seats. No, I grieve that because what could matter more? What could matter more than the people of God stopping everything to come together and worship the living God week by week by week? It is what we are made for. And from it flows everything of who we are meant to be and what we are meant to do. And I'm an American too, so I know some say, but I can worship God alone when it conveniently fits my schedule. I don't need to do it with everybody else. Everybody else is kind of annoying. No, we can't do that. In the throne room, this glimpse that we get into heaven, all of God's creation, all of God's people lift up their voices together because our God cares about together. And in this world that is trying so hard to keep Jesus' people apart, it matters that we worship God together. The praise is louder together, and the commitment is deeper together, and the life we live in Christ is stronger when we do it together, and God's name is most honored on earth as in heaven when we honor his name together. It's just right there. Chapter 5, I'm off my worship tangent. What does John say? What does John see in this place of worship? God is on his throne, and he's holding in his hand a scroll that is sealed with 7 seals. And there's this angel who is asking, who is worthy to open the scroll? And no one on heaven or earth could do it. Now, this scroll seems to represent God's good purposes for humanity. And so to open it and to read from it is to implement God's work of salvation for the world. You see, it's not just endless praise in heaven. There is actually work to be done. And it is the work of redemption, the work of redeeming the world. Who's going to help us get this thing started? After searching all of heaven, all of humanity, all of Israel, God's chosen people, all of the saints, all of the best people that we have ever known, none were found worthy to open that scroll and get God's work of rescuing creation on the move. Even the best, the most holy among us are still somehow a part of the mess that has happened in this place. And that means we're a part of that mess too. No one is worthy to put into action God's plan to redeem the earth. And with this news that God's saving work must remain sealed, that the world is just going to have to stay stuck in this mess that we're in, John begins to weep inconsolably. We know that kind of weeping. It's the weeping that one does when all hope of things getting better seems all but lost. But then John's guide, one of the elders, speaks up and says, don't cry. The beginning of the promise of this place where every tear is wiped away. Don't cry, John. You see, the Lion of Judah has triumphed, and he is worthy to open the scroll and its 7 seals. Now, this sets up one of the most comical and dramatic moments in John's entire vision. The elder says to him, look, John, the Lion of Judah, And John looks, expecting to see this fierce lion ready to pounce on and attack all the beasts of this world, because that's what the people of Israel had been expecting for generations. The Messiah would come from David's tribe, from Judah. And Judah is described in Genesis 49 as a lion. And he would come, this Messiah, and he would fight and he would win the decisive battle against the last great enemy of God's people. And the elder tells John, look, the lion. He's done it. Here he is. And John, in excitement, turns to look, and what he sees is a little lamb. Not just a little lamb, a slaughtered lamb. If I tell you, look, there's a lion, you're going to jump. You may run away. If you don't, you're going to turn to see a lamb. It's a joke that John's saying, that he's seeing. But in Revelation, it is a divine joke. And the joke is on Caesar and all the empires of this world. Rome will be conquered, but not by another superpower beast, but by a little slaughtered lamb. Jesus is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And he reigns not as the biggest, meanest, toughest lion of them all. He reigns not as the superpower with the biggest weapons and biggest army to take down all the other superpowers. Jesus reigns as the lamb who was slain. The beast of the empire, they oppress and they kill and they store up treasures for themselves, and they will be overcome once and for all, not by other empires, but by the slaughtered lamb. The elder says, look at the lion, but there is never a lion seen in Revelation. Instead, we see a lamb 28 times. It is the lamb. The kingdom of God doesn't conquer the world by the same violent means of the beast of the empire, but the kingdom of God conquers the world by the self-sacrificing love of the lamb. That is how it has been, that is how it is, and that is how it forever will be. Rome will fall. We know that, right? Read your history, it fell. Another empire will take its place. We know that. And guess what? That empire will fall. And another empire will take its place. Until the end of the earth, empires will rise by exerting power and dominance and the sword, and they will fall by the exact same things, power and dominance and the sword. But already in heaven, there stands a lamb who was slaughtered by the sword, who lives again, and he reigns right now, and he will reign forever and ever and ever. And every emperor who has ever been will bow at his feet. And every righteous person who ever was will still have to declare that he alone is worthy of opening God's scroll of salvation. And every tribe and tongue and nation will know that this is the only way that actually wins today, the way of sacrifice and love. And this is the only one who is worth hoping in, who's worth living for, Jesus the Lamb, Jesus our Lord. Finally, John sees the elders holding these bowls of incense, which he says are the prayers of God's people. That's us. That's us. You see, the heaven scene is tied to earth by our prayers. They rise up as incense around God's throne. Isn't that beautiful? Right now, the prayers we pray in this place are the sounds of heaven, the smells of heaven. And when we pray and worship, we are right there with John in the throne room of God. And those elders, he says, they each have with them a harp, and they sing, and the angels sing, and all the creatures sing. And the one heavenly thing it seems we can do in our lives here is at least join in the chorus of heaven and sing our prayers, the smell of heaven, our songs the sound of heaven. All of us participating in adoring the Lamb who was slain. You see, my friends, nothing in Scripture gives God's people room to be spectators in God's great drama that plays out here on earth. Nothing. We are participants. We're not just waiting to fly away to heaven. We are participants in heaven, here and now. We get our hands dirty with the living God. We lay our lives down alongside the Lamb who was slain. We join the Spirit in praying for God's will to be done. We sing with the breath that He has given us of how worthy He is. We join those elders, those creatures, in declaring the victory of the Lamb by the way of the Lamb. That's the way of love and sacrifice. We sing to the Lamb here on earth until it is here as it is there, which is how it ought to be. And so it seems we'd be missing the point to just sit here and talk about how our worship of the Lamb here joins the real worship of the Lamb happening right now in heaven. Why just talk about it if we can't stop in our tracks and simply join in the chorus and start worshiping? And so that's how the sermon ends this morning, with us participating in the song of the Lamb. Come on up. As we sing His song together, believe that the throne room of heaven somehow sneaks into this sanctuary right here on earth. And we remember that, at least for this moment, who we really are in the presence of the Lamb. We remember in His presence what is really real around here, who really wins this story and gets the end of the day, the story of the ages. Whose hands is it in? As we worship the Lamb, we remember, at least for a moment, what is our good work to do until He comes again. Let us stand and let us sing the heaven song to the Lamb who was slain.
Flashes of lightning, rolls of thunder. Blessing and honor, strength and glory and power be to You, the only wise King. Of kings, and You are my everything, and I will adore You. I will adore You. Holy, holy. seraphim falling down before thee, which word and all and evermore shall be. And we fall down, our crown at the feet of Jesus. Greatness of your mercy and love at the feet of Jesus. And we cry, holy, holy, cry, holy, 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 and we cry, holy, 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 he's the Lamb.
What our prayers rise to your throne as incense. Thank you for the chance for our song to join the songs of all the creatures and all the saints and all the angels around your throne. Thank you that you hear us when we sing out the goodness of the Lamb who was slain together. You are worthy. Pray that your heart has been glorified in this place, O Lord, for that is why we have come to worship. Let it be so, we pray. Amen.